conversation about what do you like? Well, this is what I like. It could be food. It could be music. It could be whatever, whatever it is. And we will begin to cultivate a relationship. And in cultivating that relationship, the most important thing that has to happen is you got to get to know the other person, right? If you don't get to know the other person, there's no relationship. So over time, you start with small things, like I said, but over time, you should get to deeper things, and the deeper the things that you get to, the more you know that person, the better the relationship that you have. And just as we want and need and really have to have relationships with other people, each of us is actually created with the desire to have a relationship with God. Isaiah 43:6-7 says, "Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone called by my name and created for my glory. I have formed him. Indeed, I have made him." We were created for his glory, for his grace, and we have constantly throughout Scripture, we see this calling of God to us. And at no point do we see God ever saying, "I don't want you, I don't need you." He continually says, "Come to me, come to me, come to me." In God's case, he actually, he created you, he knows you, he sees you. According to Christ in Luke 11, all the hairs on your head are numbered. Now for some of us, that number's lower. Some of us, it's a lot higher. But the truth of the matter is Christ says God knows the exact number that you have. So here's the thing. When it comes to building this relationship with God, he's ahead of the game. Because he knows everything about you, right? So how do we get to know God? Well, we have people that will point out the passage of Scripture in Isaiah 55:8-9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. This is the Lord's declaration, for as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And people will say, "Well, preacher, how can we know the unknowable?" It's actually easier than you think. The reason it's easier is because he desires to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to seek him. And then because of those things, he has chosen to reveal himself to us. So this morning in our series, as we have been talking about our beliefs, we now move into the belief of the revelation of God. And when I say the revelation of God, most people hear one thing. Oh, he's talking about revelations. I'm not talking about revelations. I'm not talking about the revelation to John. I'm talking about the revelation of God, how God makes himself known to us. And he actually does it in three very distinct ways. And we're going to kind of cover those three this morning from a high viewpoint. We could really break this down in several messages, but we want you to understand the basics. So first and foremost, God has chosen to reveal himself through us to us through his inspired word. Now, if you aren't familiar with what the inspired word of God is, if you happen to have took your Bible out and looked up the passage, you're holding the inspired word of God. The inspired word of God is nothing more than the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. So let's start this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. These are his final writings. This is him passing the baton to Timothy and saying, "Timothy, I've taught you all these things. Here's some final pastoral encouragements as you continue your ministry. Here's some things that I want you to do." And then he jumps into chapter 3, or the section that we call chapter 3, and he gets to talking about things ahead, the difficult roads, how in the future people aren't going to want to hear the truth, they aren't going to want to know the truth, and then he talks about guarding the scripture. And so we come to verse, and I'm going to back up and actually cover 14 through 17, but you'll only see on your screen 16 and 17, or if you have your copy of God's Word in front of you, you'll have 14 and 15 as well. It says, "But as for you," Paul talking to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing those from whom you learned. and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we get to verse 16 and 17, that famous passage that says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, I want to start here by just saying all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation was inspired by God, given to man to testify to us of God. That's the purpose of Scripture. Now, Scripture has a bunch of other purposes as well. In fact, it's to help restore our soul, to rejoice our heart, enlighten our eyes so that we may believe, to keep our way pure so that we may observe the law. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It is there so that we may find eternal life, to show what was, what is, and what's to come. All of these things are part of the inspired Word of God, the way that God has chosen to reveal Himself through Scripture. Not only is it for all of those things to testify of Him to us, it is also Spirit-inspired. The Spirit of God from Genesis to Revelation moved on man and caused him to write the words of God, so that the message that we get is a message from God Himself. We will make comments like, well, Paul writes to Timothy these words. Paul writes to the Romans these words. And Paul is physically writing them, but without the Spirit inspiration that moves on his life, that pen never touches the paper, and those words never flow. What that tells for us is that the fact that it was Spirit inspired means that it is from God. We just finished doing a whole section on God, and we talked about God the Father, God the Son, and we did 2 weeks on the Holy Spirit. We know that the Spirit of God is the same as God. It's one person of the Trinity, and it's inspired by Him. So Scripture as we know it, as we have it, is inspired. The first thing He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Then He says to us, all Scripture is not only inspired by God, all Scripture is profitable. Now, I want you to understand something here a minute. That word profitable means that it is good for you. It is good for me. It is to our benefit to have Scripture. So many of us look at a passage or a Bible and we just go, man, there's so many hard and confusing things in there. I just don't understand. I don't really understand why God would give it to us that way. It's hard to read. It's boring. I get bogged down in those, and so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. And we lose this picture of the fact that this is the Word of God and it is good for you. Not just some of it. All of it is good for you. So why is it good for us? Well, Paul said he's glad you ask. He's already told Timothy, so we'll share it with you. First of all, it is profitable for doctrine. Now, doctrine is one of those big churchy words that everybody goes, that's terrifying, because we don't understand it. But doctrine, broken down simply, is your belief. It's what God wants you to believe about Him. It's what He wants to explain to you is truth. So when we talk about a doctrine like the doctrine of God, this is the truth of God. When we talk about the doctrine of the revelation, this is the truth of how God reveals Himself to us. So Scripture gives us doctrine. Now in your copy of the Scripture, it may say teaching. Okay, but that word teaching is also translated the word doctrine, and it gives us this understanding of it's not just about teachings, but it is exactly what He taught us and exactly what He wants us to know. Without Scripture, we left to our own devices. We're left to kind of figure it out on our own. Well, I don't know how many of you have tried that in the last 15, 20 years, but guess what normally happens when you begin to try to figure things out on your own? It goes sideways, you make a mess of it, it's terrible, right? And finally, in utter desperation, you run back to God and say, God, I don't fix it, right? And God says, listen, I gave you scripture for this very purpose, so that you weren't left to your own brain, because your brain's carnal. But you have mine. It's profitable for rebuking. Now, this one's kind of tough in our day and time, because we now live in a society where rebuking somebody is a problem, isn't it? Man, if you try to rebuke somebody today, oh, they're going to be all up in your face. Why are you bothering me? Step off. Get away from me. I don't need you to tell me how to live my life. And see, a part of the problem with that, though, is that we have this idea of rebuking that it's about everybody else. And we forget that the first person that gets rebuked when we read Scripture is who? Us. Right? What was it Jesus said? Something along the lines of, you worried about the speck in your brother's eye and you got a log sticking out of yours? So the first thing that we got to realize around this rebuking is when we hear this passage and we go, well, all Scripture is profitable for rebuking. Hot dog, I get to go tell everybody what they're doing wrong. Let's stop and remember that we got to fix our own house first. Our own house needs to be in order before we go telling others all about what they need to fix around their sinful nature. That rebuking will reveal that sinful nature to us in all of its ugliness. And yeah, it's ugly. Mine is, yours is, all of us's is. Then it's also profitable for correcting. So he says it's not just profitable for rebuking. It's not just here to show you what you did wrong or what you're doing wrong, but it's also here to guide you in the right direction. Now, I want you to understand, because we've mishandled this in church too long. We have made this into a list of do's and don'ts. Well, you should do this, you shouldn't do this, you should do that. This is not about a list of do's and don'ts. This is about a heart condition change. Okay, this is about him writing his law on your heart, so that it's not a this effort that you have to put into it to obey all these commands. For some of you, you may remember a time when it was really easy for you to do things that were wrong. And as you've grown in Christ and grown in grace and grown in knowledge of God, it becomes less easy for you to do things wrong. Why? Because that word's being written on your heart. You're being molded and changed and modified into a new creation. And he desires and pulls us. So he doesn't just rebuke us, he also corrects us. And then he says it's also, not only those things, it's also profitable for training in righteousness. What in the world is training in righteousness? That's that whole sanctification process you've been going through since you got saved. That's that change day by day by day, where he slowly inside is working, and the more you read, the more you understand, and the more you understand, the more your life changes, and the more you pull Christ into you and open yourself to the Spirit, the more he modifies you and molds you into what he wants you to be. I was listening to a message this week, and gentleman was talking about, actually, they're doing a series in Matthew right now on the Beatitudes, and he was talking about that section in there where Jesus goes over six of the commandments. Y'all remember that section? He says, "You have heard, thou shalt not kill, but I say to you, if you have anger in your heart, or if you call somebody a fool, you're guilty." Right? Y'all remember this passage? That passage is a powerful passage of Scripture that outlines for us every single one of these profitable statements here. Because what he's telling us in all of those is, listen, it ain't about what you do. It's not about how you do it. It's not about you grinning and bearing it and just fighting through. It's about letting God develop and change you from the inside. It's about dealing with that sin that's locked away in there that you really don't want to hide. You really don't want nobody else to know about. You don't want it to be out. You want to hide it and push it down into the deepest, darkest part of it. And your method of dealing with that sin is just saying, well, if I ignore it, it never happened. And we do it. And we do it every day. But the reality is just ignoring it doesn't make it go away. And Christ says that you have got to change your heart. And this revelation of God through Scripture changes that heart. these profitable statements here, that it's profitable for this and that and the other. It's all about modifying your heart so that it looks like God's heart. Then Paul finishes this and he says that it's profitable so that the man of God or woman of God may be complete. Number one, he wants you to be complete. Number two, he wants you to be equipped for every good work. Now you may say, you may look at that and go, well, I don't really understand what that part has to do with knowing God and developing a relationship. Well, let's kind of break it down and give you a kind of maybe a real world scenario. Let's say your goal is to do something for someone. Well, if you want to do something for someone that actually has an impact on their life, you probably need to know a little bit about them, right? Let me give you this example. If I bought Lisa roses, she would really like those roses. It would mean a lot to her. It would be really special to her. It would be amazing. Man, my husband's so great. He bought me roses, right? But if I bought her tulips, she would love that. Why? Because tulips are her favorite flower. But if I didn't get to know her, if I didn't develop a relationship with her, I wouldn't know the difference. I wouldn't know that she would rather have tulips than roses. If we don't get to know God, we don't know what God wants. We run around going, I don't know what God wants. I want to do something for God, but I don't know what He wants. We've got to open the Word, let Him reveal Himself to us. And as He reveals Himself to us, as we get to know Him, as we seek Him, we will want to do His will. We want to do what is pleasing and in sight and honoring to His name. That's what we will want to accomplish because we have been He has been revealed to us. And God said, I gave you the Word, the inspired Word, to reveal Myself to you. Unfortunately for us as people, we ain't real bright a lot of times. So it takes more than just one thing. So God says, well, not only am I going to give you My inspired Word, I'm going to give you the incarnate Word. And if you've never been introduced to the incarnate Word, let me introduce you to Him today. His name is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when you go down through that whole passage, there's no other evidence left except for the fact that Jesus is God. So turn with me to Hebrews. If you're in Timothy already, it's only two or three pages over, I can promise you, to the right, like you're going towards Revelation. And just on the first chapter, the first two verses, well, he says to us, long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So the writer of Hebrews, which we're not really sure who he is, there's a lot of different arguments, it says, long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So the original word we got was the prophet. So if you understand anything about Scripture and understand anything about this life, the law and the prophets are our Old Testament. Okay, that was the original Scripture. So long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. He gave us what we now call the Old Testament at different times and in different ways. In these last days, however, He has spoken to us by His Son, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. So Christ is the incarnate Word, and He reveals God to us. Three passages, Colossians 1:15. These are up on the screen for you, so you don't have to do the race with me. Colossians 1:15 says this: He is the image of the invisible God. He is God. When you look at Him, when you see His Spirit, you see God. Now, I want to make it clear here. This is not talking about Jesus' physical appearance. Got nothing to do with whether He had curly hair or straight hair, whether He had dark skin or light skin, whether He had a long nose or a flat, wide nose. It got nothing to do with any of that. What it does have to do with is when you look to the heart of who Jesus was and you see His Spirit, you see God. He is the image of the invisible God. Back in Hebrews, the next verse after the ones that we just did, verse 3, says this to us. It says, He is the radiance of His glory. He being Christ is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of His nature, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. I want you to think about that passage just for a minute here. He says that Jesus is the radiance of His glory. Now I want you to go Old Testament with me for just a minute here, and let's talk about the glory of God as it was revealed to the people in the Old Testament. What happened to Moses after he experienced the glory of God with his back turned? His face shone, right? Because he had been in the presence of God Almighty. Just the presence. He didn't even see Him. He was just in His presence. So Christ is the expression of God's glory. So how do we get there? Well, we got to know Christ, don't we? Well, how do we know Christ? The inspired Word of God. That's how we begin to know Him. And then we begin to develop this relationship with Him. And we have these conversations with Him. And we go to Him in prayer. And we lay all our burdens down at our feet. I mean, I want you to think for just a minute. How many of you have a friend that if you have a problem right now, you have no qualms of going to them and just spilling your guts? No matter how private, personal, no matter how difficult it is, you have somebody you would trust that much. Any friends? Anybody got friends like that? Good. Because I'm going to tell you now, you got more than one. Because Christ is the same. He listen, and as you lay all of that stuff at His feet, you become vulnerable to Him. You open yourself to Him. And when you open yourself, guess what happens? He comes in. And when He fills you to overflowing, not only do you begin to recognize that you're in the presence of God the Almighty, but your spirit deals with His spirit. And they work together to show you truth. And you grow and you develop into this Christian that understands that, man, God is revealed. He's not trying to be secret. They said, well, I don't understand God. That's because you ain't looking for Him. I can promise you, Jesus says, seek and you will what? Find. He didn't say seek and we'll play hide and go seek and we'll go hide somewhere else. He says, seek and you'll find. I'm right here. I'm waiting. I'm there for you to find me. God says, I've given you my word in writing. I've given you my word in the person of my son, Jesus Christ. I desire to reveal myself to you. And then in John 5, in the words of God Himself, or Christ Himself, if I can get flipped over. He says this in 5 verse 19. He says, then Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on His own, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. Christ's actions are God's actions. Christ's thoughts are God's thoughts. Christ's ways are God's ways. Now let me go back to, you remember the passage I gave you a few minutes ago at the beginning when I said, how can we know Him? Because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. If you go back to that and we understand what this passage says, that Jesus and God are thinking and acting and doing on the same plane, and we're down here, then we have no other way but to understand that the Son is God. And He's God revealed to us. I got one more passage, and I don't know if I put this one up, but if I did, y'all can show it. John 14, 7 through 11, He says, if you know Me, you will also know My Father. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Now I want to stop there and make sure you understand what Jesus just got through telling the disciples. This is the passage where He just got through telling the disciples that He's going away to prepare a place for them, and if He goes, they will follow. Right? And He says, he gives them that verse that we all love. And He says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. And then He says to them, if you know Me, okay, if you know Me, you also know My Father. because from now on you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip, I can't believe it's not Peter, Philip stands up in the back of the room and he goes, but Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. He says, listen, all we want to see is God. Jesus says, have I been among you all this time, and you still don't know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And listen to me, Christian, we aren't that far from Philip so many times. We say, show me God, and we've got the incarnate word, we've got the inspired word, and yet we don't open our eyes and simply look. Now, this is all great because we have God revealed to us through Scripture. We have God revealed to us by Christ, but the world in which we live aren't all churched people, right? Y'all understand that most people outside of church don't really read the Bible and look for Christ. Okay? They kind of go hand in hand. So what about them? And with that comes the age-old question the world would ask is, how can you say that a loving God would send anybody to hell? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Because Paul, being led by the Spirit of God, addresses that very question in his letter to the Roman church. In the passage in Romans 18, in Romans 1, 18 through 23, we have God showing that he is revealed to us in a third way, and in a way that actually precedes both the Scriptures and Jesus walking the earth. Listen to the word of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. From the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. So here in Romans chapter 1, Paul has a short discourse for us. It actually continues on into chapter 2, where he reveals to us that God reveals himself in the very created order that he made. What that means for you and I is this. If you have never been exposed to the Scripture, if you've never heard the name of Jesus, you have still seen God. Paul says, how do we know this? Because God himself, verse 20, from the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. So let's define those two things real quick so that we can understand that they have been seen. Let's start with eternal power. Now, this word in the Greek is eidios. And it's this stressing of a permanent and unchanging power of God. That's what Paul writes. is that it never changes, and it's always permanent. So I want to step back from Scripture here for just a minute. I want to approach this from a scientific standpoint. You say, but preacher, we're in church. Why would you do that? Listen, the outside world ain't in church, okay? They need to understand this from a scientific standpoint. So I want to talk to you a little bit about physics this morning. Not going to be a test at the end. It'll be okay. The first law of thermodynamics. So the first law. Now, in science, when it's called a law, that means it is provable and cannot change. Okay? So the first law of thermodynamics says that energy cannot be created or destroyed. It can only change forms. Okay? That's the first law. The second law of thermodynamics says that in a closed system, if no outside energy is added and no energy is taken away, that system will continue to decline. Now, so that we can kind of understand that in layman's terms, if I take a tennis ball and I roll it across the floor, as long as nobody touches it to push it further or nobody puts their foot in front of it, eventually, if there's no friction, it will still stop. The energy will dissipate as it moves. Does everybody understand that? Okay? Now, so that's the first law of thermodynamics. That's the second law of thermodynamics. Now, let's talk about creation. And science's prevailing theory on creation is something that we have come to know as the Big Bang. So the Big Bang, the theory around the Big Bang, is that the universe was created in an instant and is continually expanding. So why am I bringing all that up? Let me break this down for you and explain to you what science just said. Science just said that a universe was created in an instant. All right? Now, remember the first law, energy is not created or destroyed, it simply changes forms. So if the universe was created in an instant, where did the energy come from? God spoke, didn't he? Not only did was the universe created in an instant, the universe has been expanding ever since. Remember what I just told you about the second law, that it would actually, in a closed system, with no energy being added or taken away, it would decline. So if the universe is constantly expanding, there has to be energy being fed from somewhere, right? Get this, not only is the universe expanding, it is expanding more rapidly today than when they said the Big Bang happened. That means it's speeding up. So here's the problem that you have coming from science. You have a momentary instance of something being created with no other energy being present. You have something that is moving and nothing else is acting on it, but it is getting bigger and moving faster. So if by science's explanation, there has to be something supplying energy to that. Now, I'm just going to tell you, it ain't the Energizer Bunny. Right? See, what science doesn't want to just say is that, well, the answer is God. There has to be something supplying this energy. So I would say that when we look at the universe that was created in an instant when God spoke, that creation is growing and being sustained by the Spirit in the hand of God the Almighty, that the everlasting, eternal power of the living God is extremely present in creation today. Paul says you can see it. Just look at it. Not only can you see His eternal power, but you can also see His divine nature. The kindness of goodness and goodness of God that has the rain that falls on the just and the unjust. I want everybody to do something here. We got to exercise this morning, okay? I don't want you going to sleep on me. Hold up your hand. I want you to look at your hand, okay? Look at the front, look at the back. Hold it up while I'm talking. Don't put it down, okay? Don't put it down. First of all, recognize this fact. The hand that you are looking at, there is no other hand like that in all of creation. Now, there are 325 million people in the United States, or roughly 7.4 billion people in the world today. Nobody else has a hand like yours. And nobody else has ever had a hand like yours. And nobody else will ever have a hand like yours. You say, but they tell me I got my daddy's hands. They ain't exact, okay? They're different. Not only that, that hand that you're looking at is uniquely crafted and gifted and created by God Himself. It's got 27 bones. It's got 29 joints. It's got 123 named ligaments. You have opposable thumbs, meaning you can touch your thumb through your pinky finger. Okay? Fingernails that can help identify medical issues. Fingerprints that are unique and different from every other fingerprint in existence ever. And your fingers themselves are more sensitive than your eyes. You can put your hands down now. I know your arms are getting tired. Thank you for those of you that played along. How amazing is that? By the way, just a tidbit that I ran across as I was studying the hand. If you need to lose a finger, lose your pointer finger. Science say that's the best one. Don't lose your pinky. Lose half your strength in your hand. I don't understand it. Never will. But think about just what I read to you. About just your hand. Now John MacArthur in his commentary on Romans 1 elaborates some more. Listen, some birds are able to navigate by the stars. Even if hatched and raised in a windowless building, if shown an artificial sky, they are able to orient themselves to the proper place to which to migrate. The archer fish is able to fire drops of water with amazing force and accuracy, knocking insects out of the air. The bombardier beetle secretes two different chemicals which, when released and combined, explode in the face of an enemy. Yet the explosion never occurs prematurely, and the beetle itself is never harmed in the process. Is it no wonder that David declared that the power belongs to God, and that Asaph and Nahum spoke of the greatness of His power? At any given time in the world, there are an average of 1,800 storms in operation. The energy needed to generate those storms amounts to the incredible figure of 1.3 billion horsepower. By comparison, a large earth-moving machine has 420 horsepower and requires 100 gallons of fuel a day to operate. Just one of those storms producing a rain of 4 inches over an area of 10,000 square miles would require energy equivalent to the burning of 640 million tons of coal to evaporate enough water for such a rain, and to cool those vapors and collect them into clouds would take another 800 million horsepower of refrigeration working night and day for 100 days. Agricultural studies have determined that the average farmer in Minnesota gets 407,510 gallons of rainwater per acre per year, free of charge. The state of Missouri has some 70,000 square miles and averages 38 inches of rain a year. That amount of water is equal to a lake 250 miles long, 60 miles wide, and 22 feet deep. The U.S. Natural Museum has determined that there are at least 10 million species of insects, including some 2,500 varieties of ants. There are 5 billion birds in the United States, among which some species are able to fly 500 miles nonstop across the Gulf of Mexico. Mallard ducks can fly 60 miles an hour, eagles 100 miles an hour, and falcons can dive at speeds of 180 miles an hour. The earth is 25,000 miles in circumference, weighs 6 septillion, 588 sextillion tons, and hangs unsupported in space. It spins at 1,000 miles per hour with an absolute precision and careens through space around the sun at the speed of 1,000 miles per minute in an orbit 580 million miles long. The head of a comet may be from 10,000 to 1 million miles long, have a tail 100 million miles long, and travel at a speed of 350 miles per second. If the sun's radiated energy could be converted into horsepower, it'd be the equivalent of 500 million, million, billion horsepower. Each second it consumes some 4 million tons of matter. To travel at the speed of light, 186,281 miles per second, across the Milky Way, the galaxy in which our solar system is located, it would take 125,000 years. And our galaxy is but one of millions. The human heart is about the size of its owner's fist. An adult heart weighs less than half a pound, yet it can do the work in 12 hours to lift 65 tons, 1 inch, off the ground. A water molecule is composed of only 3 atoms, but if all the molecules in 1 drop of water were the size of a grain of sand, they could make a road 1 foot thick, half a mile wide, that would stretch from Los Angeles to New York. Amazingly, the atom itself is largely spaced, its actual matter taking up only 1 trillionth of its volume. How do we look at creation and not say God exists? How do we not see the revelation of God in creation? I'm reminded of a song. It's a few years old now, written by George Strait. Sang by George Strait. I don't know if he wrote it or not. I saw God today. I encourage you to listen sometime to that song. It's not a Christian song, quote unquote, but it is about the little things in life that we miss on a daily basis that is God revealing Himself to us. With all of that, with the fact that God has revealed Himself in Scripture, that God has revealed Himself in His Son, that God has revealed Himself in creation, He wants to be known. He wants us to see His words, His splendor, His majesty, and His glory, that we may marvel and delight in Him. Yet, if you continue down in Romans 1:25, Paul says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped a created thing instead of the Creator who is blessed forever. Throughout the history of man, we have constantly and continually turned our back on God. Ran in the opposite direction. We want to walk our own path. We want to make our own way. We want to be our own master. The internal things are not all that important to us because we are in our carnal nature and we're comfortable there. We seek things to give us satisfaction, to fill in the longing in our hearts that can only truly and completely be filled by the presence of God Himself and a relationship with God Himself. We worship our cars, our money, our possessions, our traditions, our houses, and all the things of this earth above and beyond the Creator, who since the very foundation of His creation has sought to know us, draw us to us, be with us. Listen, all you have to do to get to know Him is open yourself to Him. Lean on Him in His Word. Seek Him with all your heart. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call to Him while He is near. Brothers and sisters, there is coming a day when you will not be able to call on Christ any longer, because your choice will be been made. There is coming a day when either the decision or indecision you make will have eternal consequences. There's a lot of people say, well, I'll wait. Got to get a little bit better. Not quite good enough yet to be there. I'll hang on for a little bit longer. I don't want to do that today. It's not really, doesn't really fit in my schedule. We've been here, 15 minutes too long already. So right now, I really got to do something else. So I don't have time to deal with this. I'm telling you, that indecision is a decision. And one day that indecision will have eternal consequences. Allow God to reveal Himself to you through all of creation. Seek to know Him deeper by allowing Him to reveal Himself to you through His inspired Word, the Scriptures, and His incarnate Word, King Jesus. You desperately need this relationship above all other. This is the most important relationship you can have. God has given us a command. One of my favorite verses, I got a lot of them, but one of my favorite is found in the book of Isaiah in the 45th chapter, the 22nd verse. And to me, this is one of the most powerful passages in all the Scriptures because it's so simple. God simply says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is no other. God has revealed Himself to you. Will you open yourself to Him? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your house this morning. Father, this time where we can come and celebrate your word and your truth and your goodness and your mercy and your love. Father, where we can come and where just for a few moments we can just place ourselves at your feet. And we can seek you with all our hearts. That we can search you with everything that's in us. That we can open ourselves to you and just simply let you fill us with all that you are. Father, I pray this morning that as we depart from this place, we do not depart the same as we were here when we came in. That we're changed, that we're altered, that we've grown in Christ, that we know you more. Then that we will leave with a resolve to know you more in the days to come. Father, I don't know that everybody in here even knows who you are. But Father, I pray that they wouldn't wait, that that indecision would go away, that your Spirit would move in their hearts and they would simply repent and believe in you. Repent and believe. That's all you've called us to do for salvation. Simply repent and believe. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the honor and we give you all of the glory. We ask all of this in your most holy and heavenly name. Amen. If you will, turn with me in your hymnals, hymn 635.